Continuing in the vein of utilizing the Psalms this evening, turn, if you will, to the end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, found on page 668 of your pew Bibles. Over the last year and a half, we've traveled through the Psalm 119, through those pilgrim psalms, and through these latter psalms of praise. And we come tonight to the end of this portion of our study, of this portion of God's Word. And he ends in much the same way as he has been reminding us over these last several months of our need to praise him. Let everything praise him. So let's look at Psalm 150. Hear now this portion of God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, this evening, as we look at this psalm, we're going to be looking at three things. We're going to be looking here at the where, why, and how of our praise. First, praise him where you are. Secondly, train your attention upon him as we look at the why of our praise. And thirdly, in all things, praise him. And he will deal with the how as well as the who. And so let's look. The psalmist begins, as he has in these preceding psalms, with a call for us to praise the Lord. Many commentators, as they will describe Psalm 150, while it does fall at the end of the book of Psalms, is more than merely a doxology, is more than just the end of this fifth book of Psalms. Rather, here we see this command to praise him repeated a dozen times. And we see at the end, doubly, he calls upon us to praise the Lord, that we might be reminded that this truly is the premier aspect of that calling which God has given us, the highest calling that we have in this life, as well as that which we have to look forward to in the life that is to come throughout all eternity, that we would praise the Lord. There's nothing else that comes close to matching this wonderful calling of God upon our lives. And so he begins by this call for us to praise God in his sanctuary. Each and every time that you and I gather in this place, we have an opportunity to praise God corporately as a body. And certainly throughout the Old Testament, God had ordained for his people to gather together that they might worship. First and foremost, as families they gathered and they worshiped God together. But as the people of God grew and developed, as God was pleased to give to them instruction for the establishment of the tabernacle, he had in mind the idea of the corporate body gathering together and lifting their voices together, testifying together of the good work of God, his love, his care, and his wonderful promised salvation that would come in the seed of the woman. And so here we find that we are called to praise him in his sanctuary. And today we are doing just that. We're gathered in this place, in this auditorium, an assembly of those who have been called out of the world and who have recognized and called upon the name of Christ to lift our voices in praise to Him. But this also gives us a future look at what is to be our duty and our privilege when Christ comes again and we are ushered into that new heaven and new earth, that much like we are today praising Him together, we will lift our voices with all of our brethren throughout all of the history of God's people to praise Him together, to marvel at His goodness, as it is more fully comprehended and understood as we stand shoulder to shoulder. Testimonies of Christ's accomplishments, the greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only has He called upon us, His creatures here upon the earth, to praise Him, but we see He calls upon all of His creatures to praise Him. Thus they say, praise Him in His mighty heavens, that not only is man commanded to praise God, but even those who are the angelic host, even those who today are before the Lord within His heavens, are called upon to praise Him from that most lofty abode. And so we see the psalmist begins with this reminder to praise Him where you are, to praise Him where you are. Now, this praise isn't limited only to the Lord's Day. It isn't limited only to these 2 hours that we spend together each and every Lord's Day in the morning and the evening for us to praise His name. But rather, as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we grow in our comprehension of His Word, as His Spirit is pleased to work within us and make clear the truths of His Word, this attitude of praise is to permeate each and every minute of our life. As we go about our life in service to our King, Jesus Christ, and no matter what we are engaged in, we would be doing it to the glory of His name. And we would be marveling at what it is that He has done, how He has been pleased to transform our lives, such that our entire life would be a harmony of praise to Him for what He has been pleased and what He has graciously and mercifully carried out within us. That moves us to our second point. He moves on in verse 2. He says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. This answers the question of why. Why is it that we are called upon by God and called upon by the psalmist here under inspiration of the Spirit to praise Him? He says, stop and reflect upon all that God has done. Occupy your minds. From the time you get up to the time you go down at night, with what it is that God has been pleased to do. As we would occupy our minds upon these things, we will find that it is impossible for us not to be praising God. As we think upon what a significant transformation Christ has done in our lives, taking us from rebellious sinners who were at war against everything having to do with God, and transforming us into those who are now thankful servants of Christ, because we realize we have been given a new master, a kindly and loving master who cares for us, such that He would go to such an extent to lay down His own life, to face the hardships and the pain and suffering of even His own people, that you might know Him. and that you might know His glorious light, and that you might have within your life a new hope planted within you of what truly is yours now in Christ, having been made co-heirs with Him in that new heaven and new earth. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Now, in the preceding Psalms, the psalmist has gone to great lengths to describe these great deeds. But here we come to the end of the book of Psalms. And it's as if he is saying, you have now traveled through all of these psalms of praise. You have been reminded again and again and again by those psalmists who laid down God's word of His faithfulness, of the protection that He afforded to His own, of His promises being repeated time and time again, of His great deliverance. And so he doesn't go into great detail here. He says, remember all of these things and praise Him for these things. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. You see, our focus is upon Christ. Our focus is upon what He has done, rather than what is the world's perspective, which is very self-focused, which is internalization and self-examination. Here he says, no, if you want to be filled with praise, focus your attentions, your every waking moment upon Christ. Contemplate what it is that He has done, the significance of His coming, His life and ministry, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His promised coming again. And lo and behold, God will fill you with praise. God will fill your hearts to overflowing with thanksgiving for these things, such that you'll find it difficult to hold your tongue when those around you begin to inquire of that radical hope that you have that is contrary to the despair of the world. Why it is that you stand firm in the midst of a pandemic when the rest of the world quakes and quivers. This idea of our evangelistic fervor and our effectiveness as the agents of Christ stems not from a technique. I was recently reading a book called Fool's Talk, I believe, by Oz Guinness. It's a book about the rediscovery of Christian persuasion. And in that book, he is talking about how we tend to like to find a technique that will be effective. We want techniques. We want it laid out. We want to know it goes A, B, C, and D. And if we do those things, that we will be effective. But in that book, he reminds us that that's not the way that God has called upon us to be effective evangelists. And it's one of the reasons why we see Peter putting before us this call for us to be contemplating the things of Christ, that our hearts may be filled overflowing with appreciation for what He has done, for what will prove most effective for the people of God, for the church of God, will be that the world sees that Christ is our first love, that we live each day as those who are infatuated with Christ. And that'll be far more effective than any technique that any skilled evangelist might put before us as the key to our reaching our neighbors. And you've likely seen this if you happen to work within a secular workplace. As you demonstrate consistently a life that is lived for Christ, as you focus upon Him and you tackle each new challenge in life as an opportunity to bring glory to his name. Your co-workers note that. They see that you are acting very differently from the world. And very often that leads to a question. That leads to an opportunity. And God doesn't expect you to persuade them to Christ. He expects you to speak of that one whom you know. And how will you know him unless you give yourself to discovering him as he has revealed himself within the Word? Unless you give yourself to those means of grace which God has lovingly given his congregation, that they may grow in their understanding of him, that they may be equipped for every good work, that his name may be glorified. And so he moves on and he comes to the how. And we may scratch our heads sometimes as we read these next verses, 3-5, because certainly we don't see ourselves today as we gather here worshiping God, crashing the cymbals together. We don't see ourselves blowing on trumpets. But there is something that here God is conveying to us as he gives us this command. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals and with loud clashing cymbals. It's interesting here we see that blowing of the trumpet was an activity that was relegated to the priests. The priests would blow the trumpet to gather God's people together. And then we see the lute and the harp are listed, and they were instruments that were utilized by the Levites. But then we see that he even utilizes some instruments here that did not have a sacred purpose. It was as if he knew that we might be tempted, if we thought only of the trumpet and the lute and the harp, to think that these were commands to praise that were really only left to the leadership of the church. He says, no. All of God's people are to participate in the praise of God. All are to lift their voices in singing praise to him. Not just the leadership of the church, everyone. And we see this as he describes that tambourine and dance. If you think back into your knowledge of the Old Testament, the tambourine and this dancing, we see an example of that, don't we, when David comes and dances before the Ark of God as it comes into Jerusalem. Dancing before that throne of God as it comes into that city where God had said he would dwell with his people. And you remember that David's own wife, Michal, despised him for dancing like the common women before the Ark of God. That would in some way be dishonoring. And here is God saying, just as David was right to dance before the Ark of God, so too all of God's people are called to praise him. Not a one of you is to be silent. Some of these instruments have a sound that to some of us may sound more beautiful than others. We don't tend to think of crashing cymbals as glorious sounds. They're loud. But perhaps that will encourage you if you don't feel like you have musical skill and you're timid to lift your voice. Consider yourself one of these cymbals, a crashing cymbal. And the world needs to hear your praise. Not for your glory, to the glory of Christ's name for what he has done. Brothers and sisters, we're all called to praise God. Children, it's one of the reasons why we have a Psalms class, that you might at a very early age become acquainted with these things, that you might grow in your appreciation of these things, that the Word of God may be written upon your hearts and your mind, because we find in our lives that songs are often easily remembered. One of the easiest ways that we can store up this knowledge. One of the things that led us to this homeschooling movement of classical conversations was the fact that they relied heavily upon songs in order to help our children remember facts. I think even I learned a few things as I would hear my children singing the President's Song, and they could recite from the very beginning with George Washington all the way through now our current president, those presidents of this nation. Well, here, as we give ourselves to the praising of God, we have this opportunity to see this portion of God's Word written upon our hearts and our minds. One of the things that I've seen as I've had the privilege of working with the elderly, and one of the things that my mother saw when she was working with hospice patients, is what a comfort the Psalms of God are in the latter years of His people's days on earth. Why? Because so many of these promises are firmly embedded upon their mind and their hearts that even in the midst of the difficulties of old age, in the pains of our last struggles on this earth, they support and undergird and remind us of what is far greater that lay ahead of us on the other side of that last great enemy that we will face before we see Christ face to face. And then He leaves us with the who. He closes out this final psalm with a reminder that God's intent in the creation of all things is that all of His creatures, all who have been given the breath of life, all of those things which He has created and hung within the heavens, are to praise Him. And so here He says in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything. There's not a one of us that can escape this call to praise Him. This is the who of Psalm 150. And He will come again, and all will be made, willingly or unwillingly, to bow their knee before the rightful King of all, Jesus Christ. And we will hear glorious singing of the praise of God, such that we've never heard before. And we've heard some good singing. We're blessed to live near the college where we have the wonderful example of the Genevans and New Song singing His praises, and we marvel at their skill. We've had the blessings of going to international conferences and joining with 2,000 of our brothers and raising our voices in praise to God and marveling, getting goosebumps on our arms as we contemplate this as a foretaste, a small foretaste of what is to come, when our innumerable brothers and sisters who have their faith in Christ will stand before His glorious throne and lift their voices together and fill all of God's creation with His glorious praise. That's what we have to look forward to. And as we come to the end of Psalm 150, it serves as a reminder that we come to Psalm 150, our duty of praising God is not complete, but rather we start it up again and we continue to praise Him today, tomorrow, and throughout all eternity. Amen.